well, we can come to the Word of God for the sermon now, and just remind you of the text which I gave out last week, and I would say we would look at it again this morning. So it's Acts chapter 20, and the text is verse 21, and this is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders as he's bidding them farewell. And in all the wonderful things he says these words here, that I preached publicly and from house to house, taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we looked at the first part of that clause there, repentance, and considered the doctrine of repentance in various aspects and how important it is. If you remember, I said that on the door of salvation, there are two hinges. It swings on two hinges. The one is repentance, and the other is faith. And you need both in order for a person to come to salvation. And just repentance alone, without faith, will not save. Because you have to put faith in Jesus Christ, who laid down his life as a sacrificial atonement. But if you just believed in the Lord Jesus and didn't repent and then just went on in your way and in your sins, that would be proof there's been no change of heart. So it's both. And they are like two wings on a bird. So now we just want to consider something more of faith now this morning. And when I prepared this message throughout the week, I've thought to myself, as R.T. Kendall did a lot of work on this once there in Westminster Chapel in London, and he said, I think I've bitten off more than I can chew. And I thought to myself, that's true of me as well. I've bitten off more than I can chew, because I can only touch the surface, scratch the surface here. There's so many aspects to what faith is. Now, in the Christian life, we have many, many spiritual treasures, precious things, as the scripture calls them. The Lord Jesus himself is the greatest treasure that we have. The Apostle Peter talks about him, to you that believe, Christ is precious. And our Lord Jesus is precious to our souls. That's the greatest treasure we have. To know him and to know that he dwells in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. What a blessing that is. To know him who's to know his life eternal. What a blessing. But of course, in him are all the promises, and all the promises of God are contained in him. So we have what Peter calls, again, precious promises. You can find this in Peter's letter, 1st and 2nd, I think. And also, of course, we have the blood of Christ, which we're going to remember at the communion table shortly. And that precious blood washes us and cleanses us. It's no salvation without faith in him and his blood. And we have precious faith. Also, now Peter does describe it as precious faith, and it is precious, and it's a gift, and it's given unto us, and we are able to enjoy the benefits of this gift of God called saving faith, faith. Now, what is faith, though? Well, I've come across a good definition from a study Bible that I've got, and it's very helpful, so I'll give this out. They define faith as this: faith is a constant outlook of trust towards God or Christ, whereby we abandon all reliance on our own efforts and put our full confidence in him and his word. And that's what we do. It's full reliance. That's what faith is. Full reliance upon God. Full reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. And it is no longer trust in yourself. It is trust in him. It's putting your trust in him. So you move from the position of self-reliance to Christ-reliance. Or to narrow it down and define it a little bit more, we can say this: what is faith? Well, faith is essentially trust. That's what it is. So the New Testament Greek word, and I'm no New Testament Greek scholar by any means, but I get help from the books. And the New Testament Greek word for faith is pistis, which can be translated as being persuaded or having a firm conviction. That's what faith is. It's having a firm conviction and relying upon that conviction. So, to narrow the field a bit more, there's a great theologian by the name of J.I. Packer, great evangelical theologian, Englishman, but spent a lot of time in Canada. And he narrowed it down like this. What is faith? Well, he said this. He says, faith is credence and commitment. That's what it is. Credence is what you believe, and commitment is what you do with what you believe. That's what faith is. So you believe certain things and you act upon them. So when it comes to faith in Christ, you know things about him. You believe certain things about him as they're revealed in the Bible, as the Spirit teaches you. And then you commit yourself to him. Now this is to do particularly with saving faith, so that the soul might be forgiven and the soul might be a saved soul. But I thought that was good. Credence, we talk about creeds, what we believe, and then commitment, something to believe, something to do. You put the two things together. So we have something to believe and something to do. Well, what are we to believe? Well, Paul says, and in his words to the Ephesian elders, he said, I have preached repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives out the full title of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't just say faith toward Jesus, nor even doesn't just say faith towards Christ. He gives out the full thing. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we can ask now then is, well, what are we to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you break down each term there, each word in the phrase, you'll be helped. We can be helped now. She says, I believe that faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ is this first and foremost. Believing Jesus is the Lord. That is the Lord God. That is the Lord that has come, manifest in the flesh. So you've got the great passage of John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go on through the prologue, as it's called, and you come to John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, Paul preached that Jesus, the man Jesus, is also at one and the same time God. And that's what we believe as Christians. Now, we find, therefore, he's giving to Jesus the divine name. It's the same name, Lord, that you find translated in the Old Testament for the word Jehovah or Yahweh. It's the same word, same concept, same idea, carried right the way through into the New Testament. So we believe that. Now, faith believes that. We believe that Jesus is the Lord come in flesh. So when the Lord Jesus Christ's birth was announced, the angel told to the shepherds and said to them that they had to go to Bethlehem, for to you this day is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's it. That was the first announcement from heaven to shepherds there, to men. He is Christ the Lord that's going to be born. And then you've got this carried out all the way through the New Testament. So you could go on to the end of John's Gospel, and you've got Thomas now, who missed the first appearing of the resurrected Christ amongst the apostles. He said, I won't believe unless I can thrust in my fingers into the nail prints and put my hand into his side. I won't believe. And then Jesus comes the following week. And he stands in the midst of them in his resurrected life and power. And Thomas is there. And he says to Thomas, okay, put in your finger into the nail print. Put your hand in my side, Thomas. And what does he say? My Lord and my God. Because he now realized who he's dealing with, you see. And of course, if Jesus was a charlatan, He would have stopped, and he said, well, that's terrible. You can't call me. Or if he was a devout Jew, shall we just say that? But he accepts this. He accepts this, showing us that it is true. And Thomas was absolutely right. You are my Lord and my God. And then you can build on that. And Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, he said about the resurrected Christ that the Lord has raised him up to be both Lord and God. So we read there, therefore, as he's preaching, he said to them, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, yes, both Lord and Christ. Peter preached that, and he made that known to the Jews there in Jerusalem at Pentecost. And the same teaching is taken up by the Apostle Paul through his letters as well. So that wonderful and famous passage there in Philippians chapter 2, where we read about the Lord Jesus humble himself, making himself obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. And then it goes on to say this, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess. And what will they confess? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this is what Paul preached. And this is what he says. He said to Jew and Gentile alike, have faith in this one. Trust in this one who is the Lord. And that's what we believe. And Christians have believed that from the very beginning. So we're trying to unpack a little bit of what it is to have faith and what it is we believe. Because faith is credence and commitment, according to Packer. And then we come to the second part of what is there spoken by Paul there. We come to faith towards our Lord Jesus. Now there is a lovely name. That's the sweetest name on earth, isn't it? We sing about that. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. But what is it telling us? What's it telling us? Well, we believe, we have faith in this, that Jesus is a true man. He's God, but at one and the same time, a true man. And that he has taken to himself flesh. And that Jesus, the name Jesus, means Savior. So when you call him Jesus, you call him by his name, which is Savior. And when he was announced to Mary that she would be the mother of our Lord Jesus, she was told, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what we believe. That's what our faith is built upon. That Jesus is our Savior and he saves us from our sins. And it's the same name as you find in the Old Testament, Joshua, or Yeshua, or Hebrew, and it means Savior. And we do need saving. We need saving from our sins, because if we abide in our sins, the wrath of God is upon us and will be upon us. And if we are still in our sins when we come to the judgment seat of God, God, being holy and just, will cast us out of his presence, because no sin can abide in his presence. And so we need someone who can be a mediator, who can come between us and God, and one who can plead the merits of his work and his righteousness and his blood, and that's our Jesus. And Jesus is the one that we believe. Now, Paul preached this all the time. Everywhere he went, this was the foundational message that he preached, that Jesus is both Lord and God, but he's also Jesus, the man, the Savior, who saves us from our sins. So he was reminding the Corinthians of the essentials of the gospel. And there's a lovely little passage there before he goes on to deal with the whole question of resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he could say this to the Corinthians. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. By which also you are saved, because you believe this gospel, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then he tells them what, he reminds them of what he delivered to them. For I delivered to you first of all, it's priority, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. And he adds, according to the scriptures. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus would die for our sins. You only have to look at Isaiah chapter 53 to see that. And you can see it in other places as well. That he died for our sins, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies that a Savior would come who would be Christ the Lord. And he has died for our sins. He also preached it in another way, the same truth, but he took it at another angle. So to the Corinthians as well, he said, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slain. Now what was he referring to there? Well, he's referring to the first great Passover, where God was going to judge the land of Egypt. And the Lord said, I'm going through the land and every firstborn son will die. The land is under judgment. But you take a lamb for every household. Slay the lamb, prepare the lamb, but take the blood. And put the blood over the lintels of the house, there, over the doorposts. This is what the Lord said. When I see the blood, I will pass over that house. So the firstborn son in that house won't die. But if there's no blood on the house, I will go in. And the firstborn son in that house, regardless of Jew or Gentile, will be taken from this life, because the land of Egypt was under judgment due to hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Now Paul says to the Corinthians, we've got a lamb now. And it's our lamb. It's Christ Jesus, our lamb, who has died and taken away our sins. Now we believe that. That's what we are called to believe. That's what he said. I delivered to you, first of all, you Corinthians. That's what I started with. That Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There's a lovely little chapel that's just come to mind in Brockweir, near Tintern. You come up from up the river there to Brockweir. You cross over to the English side. There's a little Moravian chapel there. The doors are mostly open, especially through spring and summer. They're very kind. They put water out for the dogs and things like that. And it's a Moravian chapel, and that's another story, but it's a great story. But you look into the chapel, you look that way, they've got a big, what I would call perhaps a plaque, it's round. And they've got their symbol on it. It's a lamb and a flag. And around it, it says these lovely words, our lamb has conquered. And he has. Our lamb has conquered. Jesus, our Passover lamb has conquered. So we believe that. That's what we believe. And then we take the third word, our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, that was a revelation, wasn't it, to Peter? Do you remember that? How that the Lord said to him, who do men say that I am? And he said, Peter said, I believe that you are the Christ, which is Messiah. Christ is Greek for Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was a revelation to him. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, Simon Bar-Jonah, but my Father which is in heaven. And every Christian that believes that Jesus is the promised Messiah, and he is, who's taught you that? Who made that known to you? You didn't come to that just by mere reasoning. It was the Spirit of God that taught you that. And you now see that Jesus is that promised Messiah. The one that, the most famous reference to the Messiah in the Old Testament, I think, would probably be Deuteronomy and chapter 18 and verse 18. So easy to remember that one because it's two numbers together. The same, Deuteronomy 18, 18. And this is what it says there about this promised Messiah. It says that the Lord, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be
that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. There's a prophecy, of a prophet to come who would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, when Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, there came a voice from heaven, didn't there? And it said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. Obey him." Because he is the one that was promised by Scripture and by the Holy Spirit. And in that role as Messiah, Jesus fulfills all the offices that are given to him: prophet, priest, and king. And therefore, that's what we believe. So we believe those things. No, those are the essentials. Without those things, you cannot truly be a Christian. You must trust and believe the word of God as it is given to you. And that is what is said about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mr. Packer's right there. Faith is credence. It's something to believe. But it's more than that. This is why he went on to say, it's also commitment. You see, faith must act. This trust and reliance upon God and Christ Jesus must act. So it's possible that people could believe what I've just tried to spell out in simple terms. It's possible that people could believe the Bible in terms of theology and not be saved. Don't we read about the devils? That they believe in God, but they're not saved. They believe, all right. They believe, actually, the Bible says about them, they believe and tremble. So we have to act in a right way. The devils believe, but they carry on in their rebellion. But if we believe, we will show forth repentance. We will be sorry for our sins, and we will turn to God and say sorry that we have sinned and pray that, oh God, forgive us our sins and help us not to sin again. And we will put our trust in Jesus, and that's the commitment side, where you cast yourself upon him. So what is commitment? Faith commitment. It's casting yourself wholly upon his mercy. This means that you become, as I said earlier, reliant on Christ and no longer reliant on yourself. Now you see, here's a little example of that. Here's Peter. He's looking to the Lord Jesus. He's trusting the Lord Jesus. His faith is growing. He sees Jesus coming to him, walking on the water. And he says, "Lord, if it's you, call me. Let me come to you." Jesus says, "Come." So, with faith, he gets out of the boat. Now, that's amazing in and of itself. So he did have that much faith. And looking to Jesus, he walks on the water. But of course, we also read that he began to look around as well. And he looked at the wind and the rain and the waves, and he began to sink. And then he cried out that smallest prayer in the Bible, but one of the most helpful prayers: "Lord, save me." Have you prayed that prayer? "Lord, save me." And he cried out, and Jesus pulled out his hand and he pulled him up and said, "Why did you doubt, oh, you of little faith?" But he did have faith because he got out of the boat. Now, we're just like Peter in that respect. We cannot save ourselves. We can venture on him. We need to venture wholly. But we must look to him to sustain us and keep us. And as we see ourselves drowning in our sins when we are first saved, and perhaps overwhelmed with things that come upon us in life as we go on in life, we must cry out, "Lord, save me." And he's a faithful God. But you see, there has to be that commitment to him. Peter had to get out of the boat. Or you could say it's a similar thing when someone is in the scriptures, you think of the lepers who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you want, you can cleanse me." And that's how we come. You have to act on the faith. You don't just believe it intellectually. You commit yourself to it. You commit yourself to him, the Lord Jesus, who is the object of our faith. Commitment to Christ then is trusting and looking to him and denying self and relying upon him. But then furthermore, commitment to Christ is a holy resolve as well. Now that I know him, I want to go on with him. I want to walk with him. And I want to be pleasing to him. For without faith, it is not possible to please him. So we pray, "Lord, help me to walk in your commandments and delight in them." And so Paul could say this in another place. We walk not by sight, but by faith. What does that mean? That means we walk totally reliant upon the Lord for everything in our daily living, ever looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that would be in every matter of life. That would be spiritual things, things that are required for us to grow in grace. It would be in terms of our daily living and in our service to others, looking to God for everything. Our supply comes from Him, from Christ. And so we are walking by faith and not by sight, trusting the Lord to help us day by day. Credence, something to believe, and something to do. Commitment to Christ. Commitment to Christ will mean involving ourselves in His service. So whatever I can do to help in the kingdom of God, I will do that. And that will come down to ordinary and mundane things, yes, like opening up chapel. Yeah. Turning the heating on and off, save on the bill. And all those little things. But it's as unto the Lord. And you do these in faith as unto the Lord. But then that will also mean I will live out my life in my work and witness and testimony, because I'm living now by faith in Christ. And my whole heart's desire is to please Him and glorify Him in thought and word and deed. That's what it means to live by faith. So let me begin to summarize all these things and try and bring it together for us. Faith, therefore, is essential for salvation. Now, when Paul gave out those words to the Ephesian elders, he chiefly had in mind there respecting the forgiveness of sins. That's repentance toward God, because there's sin. Repentance towards God. But then faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, because we need our sins forgiven. And that's what he had in mind chiefly. And of course, that's what we must preach, and that's what we preach first and foremost. But you build on that, because now you trust Christ as your Savior, you begin to live out a life that is pleasing to Him in every aspect. Faith worked out in daily living. I think I tried to summarize this in this way. There are three aspects to faith, or you might look at it from three different angles. There's the saving faith that trusts Christ the Savior, that our sins could be forgiven. And once you know that, you are pardoned and you have peace with God. You become a child of God. Then there's serving faith. This would be James' teaching. Faith without works is dead. See, faith has to act. It has to trust Christ and then put that into practice. So faith without works is dead. But there's also another aspect which I can't touch on. This is why I said earlier, I've bitten off more than I can chew, I think. But there is a gift of faith as well, which is mentioned in Scripture. You find it amongst the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. There's the prayer of faith, which is mentioned in James chapter 5. And that means that gift of faith is whereby God enables the soul, even gifts it, to trust God for the incredible. So, for example, you had a man like George Muller, who opened up the Muller Homes in Bristol and looked after and cared for literally thousands of children throughout his own life and then what followed on thereafter. But he never appealed for money. He prayed for it, and it came. Now, people would say to him as the years went by and they could see the blessing on his orphanages, they said, "Surely, Mr. Muller, you've got the gift of faith." But he said no. He insisted no. He argued that that's the normal Christian life. Wow, that's something else. Well, was he right? I'm not sure. I don't know. But there are some, and from time to time, and you don't have to be a great notable minister to exercise this supernatural gift of faith, but there are some that is sometimes given to them to trust the Lord where nothing, it seems as if everything would be against them, and yet they still trust the Lord. And they're granted that which they trust Him for, given time. You have a man like William Carey, for example, went out and trusted the Lord and built up the kingdom of God in pagan India so long ago. And still the blessing flows from his ministry. So let me summarize completely now. Faith is pressing on with God. Faith is trusting the Lord and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that pleases Him. It's total trust
in him because he is true. Therefore, what he says is true. And remember, Jesus said, I am the truth. So what he has said, you can rely upon. We know that from the scriptures, and we know it from people's experience who have put their trust in him. And that's what it is. Faith is to trust him. I've often said this. There was a dear Christian lady up there in Abersuchan, Mrs. Price. And I was talking to her one time. And she, I don't know, perhaps she saw some weakness in me or whatever, I don't know. But she said, Stephen? Now you know something's coming when they say Stephen. You know, usually Steve, but when it's Stephen, something's coming. And she said, Stephen, we have to learn to trust him where we cannot trace him. That's what we got to learn to do. And that means I will cast myself upon him entirely and completely, confident that he is true. And he's not going to let me down. If he said it, he'll bring it to pass. You may have heard of that little anagram, is it? About grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. There's another one, faith. Apparently it comes from the minister whose name was Philip Brooks. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's what faith is. Trust him. As a church, you're in difficulty. Trust him now. This is now time. Trust him even more. And I already did, I know, but trust him even more now. Pray and look to him. He knows the end from the beginning. You can put your confidence in him. That's what faith is. Putting your confidence in him, relying upon him. Well, thank you. The Lord bless his word. Amen.